into Genesis, this will be Seeing Jesus Part 9. Seeing Jesus Part 9. So we've been looking in the Old Testament, and what I'm trying to do is not go through in all the details, but I'm just trying to give you some highlights and some structure about some things, because it's so important when you read the New Testament. If you don't see these things, then you'll do whatever with them. They'll become everything. And I think it was so important there a few weeks ago that we laid out the purpose. And I think that is so important. It's the why of the matter, the why, the purpose. And we've seen right there in the beginning that the purpose, God's purpose, was to have a seed in the earth and that seed fill the whole earth. I mean, that was the purpose of God, that he multiply and increase and have dominion. And we see that in Christ, we see that the seed, the stone hewn out of the mountain without men's hands, filled the whole earth. Paul said, Christ all and in all. But it's not in a natural realm, it's in a spiritual realm, and that's some of the things that we want to try to show you. That's why it's so difficult to see. Well, it's not difficult to see, it's impossible to see. It's impossible. Because, you know, as Patty was saying, that seed is Christ, and Christ is in you. When I say in you, that's in union, in relationship with you. But I was looking at some things, and this is a teaching for another time, but there's always, it seems like, a great falling away. Here God makes this great natural creation, puts man in the garden. And we don't know how long man was there in the garden, but it wasn't long till he fell. And then we have murder, and I hear all the time people talk about how bad it is now. It's always been that way. I said, well, it gets worse and worse. If you are, why he says that is because the farther you come, I've got to think how to word this, because walking in Christ is not a progression. You're either in Christ or you're not. But the more your understanding comes along, the more light you have, the more sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Now, does that make any sense? That's why it seems like it's worse and worse. It's not people are doing worse and worse. Just read the Bible and see the abominations that they did back then. I mean, four people and a brother rises up and busts another brother in the head with a rock and kills him. I mean, that's pretty bad. They took all the sons of I forget who it was, Bathsheba, Beth, and all them. They took all them sons and put them up on a pole and killed them. And Rizpah, you know, she's out there sitting on a rock while her son is spiked on a pole. I mean, that's pretty bad stuff. And what did they do wrong? Well, this was just because of what Saul had did, and they were trying to get the curse off of Israel, so they just said, hey, we got to kill his son. So, I mean, these things was over and over and over in Scripture. So when it says it gets exceedingly worse, it's because things become exceedingly sinful in your eyes. You begin to see the difference, okay? And then you find out how oh, wretched man that I am, Paul would say. You see how abominable a bad attitude is, or whatever. You know what I mean? And you begin to see those things. But see, we always want to look out in the world and say, oh, look how bad things are out there in the world. They've always been that way. The only difference is now you got Facebook and Twitter. You can get it a lot faster. So People's always been killing people, manipulating people. God said right in Genesis chapter 6, man's heart is only evil continually. So, but anyway, you see a kind of a great falling away. Here's, you know, creation, Adam, and he falls. And then you see Noah and a flood. And then Noah comes out of the ark and a whole new creation. And then what happens? A fall. And then we see Abraham and a great calling out. And then what? Here comes Ishmael. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. And these things happen. They happen in our lives. I wonder how many people, and that's why it's the mundane journey. I wonder how many people, you remember the time when you first began your journey in the Lord, how exciting it was. I don't know about you, but if you made the Lord a whole bunch of promises, I'll never backslide, I'll never miss a Sunday, I'll never miss a Wednesday, I want this and I want that, and then what happens 5 years later, you know? Well, I'll only miss this time, and then there you go, you know? And it's tough, and you know, I'm just talking here for a minute. It's like reading the scriptures, or you know, you could go. I'm just going to use this term. You could go to church for 20 years every Sunday, never miss a Sunday, and miss two Sundays in a row. Do you know how hard it is to get up and go back? It's almost. I mean, it's like 20 years worth. Wiped out because. And it's just that easy. It's just that easy to let other things come in and fill the house. Very, very easy. But in Noah's flood, we've seen God's answer to that man. That was only evil continually. And we'll see this theme all through the scriptures. He wasn't there to rehabilitate Adam. He never did say, well, let's, you know, here, Noah, I tell you what. Preach to him for about 600 years, and then we'll see if we can rehabilitate him. He said, build me an ark. And that's a picture of the cross. But what I want to talk about just a little bit today, then we're going to come up into Abraham, because Abraham, my gosh, there is so much in Abraham. And if you read the New Testament, you'll see that all these writers and Jesus himself goes back and quotes Abraham. Because there is just so much to understanding these blessings and these promises and the inheritance and all those things that are mentioned. But before we do that, what we have here with Noah, and I know I'm kind of skipping a whole bunch of parts. I'm skipping Nimrod and genealogies, and Nimrod become a great hunter, and I just think about those things a whole lot. Let me just throw this little side note in there. There's a book I loaned to Patty that I would advise all you guys to read. It's called Types in Genesis by Andrew Jukes, written in the 1800s. Very, very good. It brings a lot of things to light. And I think then you can begin to see that this journey that we're going to begin here with Abraham is our journey. It's our journey. But right here in Noah, as soon as a new creation starts to populate the earth, they get together as one corporate man in the flesh, and they say, let us build us a city. Let us build us a tower. And I mean, why did they do that? Because the same old thing, they wanted to glorify themselves and create his own way to the heavens. They wanted to glorify themselves. Let us build us a city. And it says there, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. I think about, me, I just think about all the names. Let us make us a name. You know how many apostles we have out here in the world today? How many bishops? There is gobs that signed their name, apostle so-and-so, bishop so-and-so. Prophets and everything else. And my goodness. Let us make us a name. But I'm going to tell you what, and this is just, this city is Babel, and it's just man's attempt. And you know what man's attempt always does? Man's attempt to unite always, without fail, divides. I mean, you could come right up into the scriptures, into Paul, and here they're preaching the gospel in the Corinthian church and the Rome church and all these other churches, and now they start to divide because one is baptized by Paul and one's baptized by Cephas and one's baptized by Peter. Paul has to come in and say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? It's divisions in the church because that carnality, that man and his thinking comes in and he begins to divide. That's what he does. Nimrod, a mighty hunter. Divide and conquer. Let us build us a city. And I grew up in the church, and for 25 years, that's all we did was divide. That's all we did for 25 years. We would have a couple of years of good, and the rest of the time was fighting and dividing. We wouldn't fellowship this church. We'd bring this church in. 6 months later, we'd kick that church out and bring this one in. And that's all we did. That's all we did was fight. And you guys, probably everybody that's been in church any length of time, has been around some church division. And you wonder, where's the peace? And the only way that could ever be and grace reign in the church is when you realize you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You have no other life. How could Christ be divided? If Christ is my life and Christ is your life, then the only way that we would be divided is if we try to bring in some other life. Which is no other life. Paul would say, you think you're hearing some other gospel, which is not a gospel anyway. But I just think about these things. And you know, we had J.W. a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the issue is life. And I just think about this so much. The issue is life. And I can promise you that every struggle that we go through in this world, every bit of interrupted peace, every bit of interrupted joy. I mean, if I was to take a survey and say, how much of your life in a 24-hour period is full of peace and joy or anguish and torment and worry, which would win out? I mean, if we go through a 365-day year, which would win out? I mean, what percentage of your life is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, and what percentage is worry and doubt and anxiety? I mean, what percentage? So what is the issue? I come that they might have life, that more abundantly. But do we live that well? That's why we want out of this world, is because we think in another place we're going to have that kind of life. And he says, I'm here to give you that life now. But you won't come to me that you might have life. Listen to what I'm telling you. You won't come to me that you might have life. Bound up in that life is righteousness, peace, and joy. I don't know, guys. I look around and I know that people, for the most part, they hurt and they ache and they battle all kinds of anxiety, as Patty was talking about it, anxiety, depression, you name it. I hear what Paul would say, that brother, these things are, you know, Moses, brother, these things ought not be. They really ought not be. You know, just thinking of that scripture here. Let me go over and get this one scripture here. This is not even in my notes, but Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, there's a lot of t-shirts with that verse on it. I can do all things. What's the all things he's talking about? I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I know how to, in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. That's the all things he's talking about. Because Paul knew, comprehended, and understood that he was in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of grace in Christ Jesus, and Christ was made unto him all that he was or is. And that was Paul's state of being. So Paul knew that if he had a bed to sleep on or didn't have a bed to sleep on, it made no difference. But, and that's the reason I say the issue is life. What do you call life? Because I can promise you in Christ Jesus, his life, there is no worry, there is no anxiety, there is no trouble. There's only righteousness, peace, and joy. What did he say? In this world, you'll have trouble. So what's the issue? The issue, again, is life. The issue is life. And here we go in Babylon. Babylon. They were all of one language. And I'm going to tell you what language it was. The language of flesh. That's what it was. It was that language. And God came down and confounded their language. Dispersed them. And you know, Babel becomes Babylon. And Babylon is the very place that Israel is sent to. They are buried in Babylon, Babylonian captivity, the very thing we see in Revelation. They are buried there, a place of confusion. And all Babylon is it's man's thinking he can be great in God's eyes. It's man's ambition. Man's ambition. But anyway, I'm not going to stay on that one very long, because if I get on these subjects too long, we'll be years trying to go through this. So I'm going to move on to Abraham and kind of go over some of the themes as it relates to promise and blessing. And there's so much, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday night. There's so much said in the New Testament about the promise and the blessing. And this refers right back to Abraham. And this promise and blessing that we have come to in Christ Jesus now. I just wonder if we get a hold of this, what we've come to in Christ Jesus. You know, I talked last week about emotions, and I don't know if you got to go check yourself last week, some of the things I said, to see how much your emotions create your reality, and they're not supposed to. Did you have good days? Did you have bad days? Where did they come from? Did things not go well? What was creating your reality? I told you the issue is life, but yet we're still governed by emotions. We're governed by everything that we're not supposed to be. That's why we're having a good day one day when all goes well. When it don't go well, we're down in the dumps, me. So who's the creator here? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or is it our Lord and Savior, your emotions and will and ambition and anxiety and strife? Who are we serving? Well, how do we measure? How do we measure? I just love when he came to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel just had to sit back and see the man with the measure lying in his hand and let him be the measure of it. But here in Abraham, we're going to talk about promise. We're going to talk about blessing. We're going to talk about inheritance. We're going to talk about seed. And these things are so important, guys, for understanding anything in the New Testament. Because do you think Paul, when Paul talked about the seed, was talking about a $20 bill? I mean, do you think he was talking about anything other than Christ himself? But you see, because people have no comprehension of the Old Testament, or don't want to, or they just want your money, say, sow your seed. Sow your seed. And then watch the comeback to that. By golly, if you'll sow a $20 bill, you'll get it pressed down, shaken, and run it over, right? I wish that were so. I wish that were so, because I wouldn't work no more. I'd just go along, get me a bunch of money. I'd take it to the church and sow my seed and sit back and rake in my dividends. Why not? Now you know, it doesn't work that way. Some money-grubbing preachers, it works that way. But the seed is not. And let me tell you, guys, that seed is nothing else but Christ. Because we'll do a lot of time. We'll sow our time, and we'll sow other things. But that seed is none other than Christ. Peter even got a hold of it and called it the incorruptible seed, that we're born of incorruptible seed. And in Abraham, we're going to see what the increase of that seed. The increase of that seed in the land. And I told you, Abraham's journey is going to be our journey of faith. And our journey of faith is going to be the leaving behind of one and the coming into another. I'm going to go back and forth to this verse, but here the Lord, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show you. What does Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind. What are the things that are behind? Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. It's a journey from one man into another man, Christ. And listen, guys, this is what I've been telling you over and over and over. It's always the journey from one into another, from one covenant to another, from one creation to another. Now listen, you are already there, but the journey is in your comprehension. The journey is in your understanding. That's why Paul would say, till we all grow up, come to the full measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's why this is called a journey of faith. That's why Paul would call it the renewing of your mind. And see, over and over and over, this is why it's so important. This is why we try to teach so much and put it out there so much, because you know, I say this over and over, there's no magic there's no magic dust. You're just not going to wake up. You know, I used to think that over and over. You know, sometimes people think, hey, man, when I get 12, I'm going to be able to tie my shoe. So I'm never going to learn how to tie my shoe. I'm just going to wake up at 12 years old, Jeff sprinkled magic dust on me, and I can tie my shoe. Don't happen that way. It's like playing an instrument. You just don't wait. Hey, man, I can't wait till I've played 5 years, and I'm going to be able to play. If you don't practice during that 5 years, you're no better than you was when you started. So it's not, and if you think about this, you know, I was just thinking, if you was, you know, if I took you right now and go by the world and I just flew you off to heaven and put you down in heaven and you were there, would you still have your worries and troubles with you? And most everybody, I mean, I get all these looks, and most everybody says, "Well, no, I wouldn't." Well, why? Now, then we got to think about this, and I just want to challenge you for a little bit. What is our concept of what heaven is? Is it a giant church service? If that's the case, when I start preaching too long, everybody's ready to go. So are we going to go to a 10,000 million billion year church service? Well, heck, we can't get people out for an hour and a half. So something else has got to give. So what are we going to do? Is the Lord just going to make us all spiritual? We're going to float around like angels and fly around through the sky and get to meet people we never met before? Well, I thought it was going to be worshiping the Lord and doing all. You see what I'm talking about? If people just stop and think about it just for a little bit. Because what God has given us, that's why Paul would say, not that I've apprehended already, but I want to be found in Him. I want to apprehend. I want to comprehend. And see, that's why it's always today is the day of salvation. And that's where the church world has really hurt people, because they think, okay, come out, come to the altar, get your ticket. Don't worry about anything else for a while. As I heard him say this morning, get the sin out of your life so that you'll be fit to go to heaven. My goodness, if that wasn't accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you there's nothing you could ever do. But here we have Abraham on this journey, and this is our journey, and we'll notice that his journey involves several altars. And what happens at the altars that Abraham comes to? Something is left behind. And that's why Paul would say, forgetting those things that are behind, and they're left behind at an altar, guys, and this altar is nothing else but Christ Jesus and the cross. That's why, and I've went over this verse before, but I'm going to read it again in Genesis 13 and 14. The Lord said unto Abram, and Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, west. The things God gives Abraham are always the things God has to show him. He didn't just walk around one day and stumble on it. You see what I mean? I mean, we think that sometimes. Abraham wasn't just walking around and stumbled on a blessing. God has to reveal it. Must be revealed. God had to show him. And then what did Abraham have to do? Abraham had to look. He had to walk it out. That's why he told Joshua, everywhere the sole of your foot is, tread. He tells us, guys, when you see the ark, leave the place where you are and go after it. It's always that way. When you see the ark, go after it. That's why Paul would talk about the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. In Abraham, we're going to see Abraham and Ishmael, which is a type of the flesh and the spirit. We're going to see Abraham and Isaac, which is a type of death and resurrection. Again, I'm not trying to go into details. I'm trying to show a framework for understanding the types and the shadows of Christ and his relatedness, or our relatedness to Christ in his cross. Now, here in Genesis, let me read you these three verses. Genesis 12 again, 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation, will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the beginning of Abraham's journey. And Abraham, just like we do, start out with this journey with things that we're not supposed to bring. You know? He said, Abraham, get out. Get away from thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house, and I will show thee. Well, Abraham starts out bringing... He brought Terah, his father, with him. He brought Lot with him. But we'll see in the scriptures that each one of these had to be cut off. When Terah died, Lot had to be cut off from him, separated at a specific time and a specific spot. We see that Abraham starts out, he comes to this altar and things are well, and then what happens? Abraham departs from that altar and goes down into the land of Egypt and goes down in fear and in bondage, and God has to bring him right back to the altar where he just left from. I wonder if we think of those things in our daily walks, guys, in our daily walks, in your trouble and in your anxiety and in your fear. If you don't have it, great. But if you do, and you ever pray to the Lord to get me back to that altar that I was safe in this place. I mean, did he not say that he would be our shield and our exceeding great reward, and he would keep us under his wings? What wings is he talking about? Wings of heaven and angels. He's talking about the wings of the mercy seat, the altar, the ark. I'll keep you there in safety. So when we're in all this anxiety, you ever think, Lord, bring me back to that altar? I'm not talking about this place. I'm talking about that altar right here. And you know what? Abraham's journey could not continue on until he came back to that altar. I remember, Patty can tell you more about it, when she was having a whole lot of trouble with this stuff. And I think J.W. just told her straight up, well, how long you going to mourn? You know, that's exactly what he told old Samuel down there, wasn't it? How long you going to mourn over Saul? I've already rejected King Saul. You can mourn all you want to. Now arise and go down to Jesse's house and anoint the king. And I wonder, in our lives, how long are we going to sit and mourn? I've already rejected Saul and that whole house. Go down to Jesse's house and anoint the king. But you see, this journey here of Abraham, what is it? Out from kindred, father's house, country, land. What is kindred? A kind. Out from one kind into another. Jesus uses the same language. Let me show you Jesus' language right here in Luke. Luke 14. Now see, this doesn't go right with keeping the Ten Commandments if you honor mother and father. Because here's what Jesus says in 14 and 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now this is Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. red letters, Jesus speaking, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Do you think Jesus is telling mamas and daddies to hate their kids? I do not think so. Just like in the scriptures, that's why when I always say, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." Because if I read that with a natural mind and start to argue with it, I'm thinking, well, he says over here, honor mother and father, and over here he says, hate your mom and dad and even your children. This is the same language that he's talking to Abraham, get thee out. It's the journey out from one man who was our earthly father and our earthly mother, Jerusalem, which now is in bondage, and all that she produces, what did she produce? Children of bondage, Ishmaels, and see, he's just talking about everything that's had authority in our life that we've been born of, and everything that that life has produced, leave it, as a matter of fact, hate it, and come unto me. The issue again, guys, is life. That's what he's talking about. Paul would say the same thing. I mean, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You've come to the Father's house. In my Father's house are many abiding places. And I told you before, the journey's finished, but it's progressive in our comprehension, in our understanding. And in Abraham, one of these days we're going to go through those altars. I'm just sitting in the high spots because we're going to go all the way through the Old Testament because I want you to see how this points to Christ. But these series are all these altars. And every time when Abraham comes to these altars, he leaves something behind. In my spiritual walk or journey, do you guys ever go and pray for the Lord to take something? You got worries, you got troubles, and you go pray, and it's like you come to the altar and you lay it down on the altar, and then you get up and you start to leave, and it's almost like you forgot your bill folder, your pocketbook, you go right back to the altar and say, "I forgot my worry. Let me go get my worry back. I forgot my anxiety. How am I going to function in this world with joy?" Listen, guys, I know what it's like to go through years and life be terrible. I can remember, and this was a short span of time, I can remember being in Marine Corps boot camp, 13 weeks. That's only 13 weeks, but they was probably 8 weeks before we ever smiled. And I can just remember the first time that when the drill instructor did lighten up on us just a little bit and cracked a joke. And I look back, I don't even remember what the joke was, but I know it was so corny. But we had laughed and had been under such stress and duress for 8 weeks. We cried laughing. We couldn't even, you ever have one of them cry laughs that you just, you know. It was just busting out of us. And I think people in this world today, they go around and they have forgotten about joy, forgotten about rejoicing. This ain't something you can just conjure up, but when you begin to see the Lord in His glory, so this altar is cutting off the things that we had no right to bring in anyway. You had no right to bring that over here. I mean, you ever think about that? You had no right to bring those things over here. Abraham had no right to bring Lot. He had no right to bring his dad. And I'm just saying that was type and shadow. We come to these altars, and as we let the Lord work His cross in us, it brings about that division. It brings about that separation. I mean, I said this earlier. We've seen what God thinks of the first. Only evil continually. Always striving with him. And God's solution is leaving that all behind and seeing another place, another kind, another seed. That's the journey of Christianity, guys. It's the leaving behind of all that fell short. I mean, God ceased to have relationship with that man. And that's coming to the one that he does have relationship. And then we see that Abraham doesn't find the land. The land is, must be revealed. Here's another verse, and I read 13:14. Look now from the place where you are. And then he says this in verse 15, for all the land which you see, which thou seest. Here, I mean, we're talking about the land. We're talking about your inheritance here. What does he say? All that you see, I'll give to you. In other words, all that you comprehend is yours. This is why I'm so much into teaching, because what you don't comprehend ain't yours. You don't comprehend it, you don't get it. Can you see that? All that you see, Abraham, all that you comprehend and understand, I give to you. But if you don't comprehend it, it's not yours. That's why I walk it out, Joshua. When you see the ark, go after it. Because it does you no good. It's like you having to go from point A to point B that's 2,000 miles apart and having a brand new car right there, but you don't have the abilities to drive that car. What good is it? You walk around and look at it and wax it and wash it and everything else, but it does you absolutely no good. Because you have no understanding. No understanding. What you comprehend, that will be your experience to the reality of your inheritance. I mean, here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul says about this. Look right here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope or the expectation of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what we're talking about here, the inheritance. Let me just flip over here. Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? By faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. See, this is those things. I mean, how does... What is it he says in Galatians? Faith working by love. Faith. The faith of Abraham. Rooted and grounded. I mean, what is rooted and grounded in something? Rooted and grounded. Planted. May be able to comprehend. Paul's prayer for the church was that they might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. That they might see, they might look northward, southward, eastward, and westward, the land that God has given. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled, what, with all the fullness of God. The journey of faith for Paul was just like it was for Abraham. What did Paul say? Would it please God who separated me from my mother's womb? What else did Paul say about being cut off? Guys, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Who's the father of faith? Abraham. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Philippians, what's he saying? To be found in him. What he's talking about is one being cut off and another one being revealed. Back here in Genesis, we see a blessing and we see a curse. And now let me tell you something. This was a natural promise spoken to a natural man having to do with a natural land and a natural seed. And all of that was fulfilled in the natural. Why? So that you could see a greater reality of the spiritual. The spiritual promise, the spiritual fulfillment. And it's these very promises that Paul speaks of in his epistles. Not another one. These blessings that Paul speaks of. Let me show you. In Ephesians. I just want to show you in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. What blessing is he talking about? He's talking about the blessing of Abraham, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something. Blessing is not just a word Paul used. It wasn't just a good word. Well, let's call this a blessing. Think of all things that we call a blessing. But when Paul spoke of a blessing, he was referring to the blessing that was given to Abraham, the promise of the seed, and that seed is Christ. He wasn't going to throw blessing on something else. He wasn't going to dumb it down and say, oh, look what a blessing. No, he knew the blessing was Christ Jesus himself. But look what he says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Paul is showing the reality of the fulfillment of that in Christ Jesus. Our trouble is we thought they were natural blessings because they were in the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, they were natural blessings. But Paul is saying the blessings aren't natural now, guys. They're spiritual blessings. We thought it was about a natural land. People still think it's about a natural land over there. Jesus can't come back till they build a natural temple, set up a natural kingdom, so Jesus can naturally come back. That with all the natural was fulfilled. They thought it was natural wealth. And all that was, we've seen all that fulfilled in Solomon, didn't we? In Solomon, all of his glory and all of his wealth and majesty. We've seen all of that naturally so. I mean, that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted Jesus to come back and set up a natural kingdom. Run the Romans out. But what does he say? In him shall all nations be blessed. Now look at this. Just look. Who hath blessed us with spiritual blessing? All spiritual blessings. So what kind of blessing is it? Spiritual. Right? So we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessing. The place is in the heaven. And the person is the seed, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, he says it right there. Now look at verse 11. In whom we have also obtained an inheritance. Again, you think this was just Paul throwing in a word out there, inheritance? He's referring all the way back to Abraham. So we'll be looking at those things. But now, here's a verse. Second Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God. All God made them to Abraham concerning all the promises that he made was concerning the increase of the seed. Now, so what is the promised blessing? Now, there are several facets to it. God begins to work with Abraham. We know out of Abraham's loins comes the 12 tribes, if you will. They come from Jacob. And we see the increase. And this is a natural increase. But we also see out of this seed, we see more specifically a spiritual seed. Abraham's called the father of faith. And they were the people that God would relate. It was a type and shadow God related to a people in Christ Jesus. That's what Old Covenant Israel was. Because he said, Israel is my son. When God deals with Old Covenant Israel, he deals with them as the corporate body of Christ. It's how God sees them. You remember when Balaam went up on the hill to curse Israel? He says he goes up to the rock and he looks down. He doesn't say, I see Israel, a bunch of people. He says, I see him. I see him, Israel, as one man, and I cannot curse what God has blessed. Now, here's something I don't know if people realize. As soon as Adam was cast out of the garden, you know, as soon as Adam sinned, he was what? Cast out of the garden. And God did what? Put a flaming sword and cherubim there to keep the way. He was cast out of God's presence. I always wonder if this thing was natural. Don't you think somebody would have stumbled on a great big angel with a flaming sword there somewhere over in the Middle East? I mean, they've scurried every inch of the land, but yet there's still no angel over there with a great big sword guarding someplace. So it's not natural. But Adam was cast out of God's presence. Has that ever changed? Did God ever take that sword down and say, hey, big guy, come on back in? No, he did not. Jesus is the way. When God dealt with Israel, it was because they were another kind, another man. They were found clothed in the blood. So he wasn't dealing with Adam. He was dealing with Israel. They were a picture of the relationship he had with his son. It wasn't God's second try dealing with Adam. He was done with that. They were the way we are in the Son and the cross. I am crucified with Christ. We're buried with him. God's now relating to Christ and those found in Christ, not to Adam. God never let, when he kicked Adam out of the garden, he never let man close to him again. He spoke to him in diverse ways and diverse manners. He even spoke to him through a donkey. But if they got too close, what happened? They died. I mean, think about this. So right now, it's not God changed his mind. He only relates in his son, Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul went over and over, oh, to be found in him, that you might comprehend, understand where you are, that you, by faith, you may access the grace and where you stand, that Christ is your fellowship, Christ is your relationship, Christ is your life, Christ is your righteousness. Now listen, if Christ is all of these things, then why are we bound up in the burdens and the labor and the worry of this natural world out here? But here we have Israel. Let me get back on topic here. Here we have Israel. When did they become another man? They were walking by faith, but then they go into bondage. They had left walking by faith and went into transgression. So now they have to go back, and now they have to go back through what? A blood-covered door. They had to eat the lamb. And they come out, Israel was a people that had died and had no life but Christ. And related to God. How did Israel relate to God? In a high priest. I mean, in Old Covenant Israel, that's how they related. In a high priest. They left their life back at the door. I wonder, did we leave our life back at the door? So what did God promise Abraham? There'll be greatness. There'll be glory through the increase of the seed. See, there's no greatness that is not related to the increase of the seed. Everything God promised Israel came about through the increase of the seed. Now what do you mean the increase of the seed? That's why Paul, I travail in birth to want Christ be formed in you. And that's what, and I know we look around and everybody, you know, they think, well, we don't have nothing. The greatness of the body of Christ is the measure of Christ working in his body. It's nothing more than that. It's not the size of the building or how many people are sitting in the seats. It's the measure of Christ working in his body. You can have 5,000 people sitting there, but if Christ is not working in his body, it's nothing. God promises greatness and he promises glory. You remember he said to look, Abram, count the sand on the seashore. Look at the sand on the seashore. See if you can number. Look at the stars of heaven. He's not talking about a head count here. Not a number of humans. He's talking about the greatness of the sea. See if you can figure it out. Look, Paul would say the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You can't number this. You can't just count it up. It's unsearchable. That's the reason he said, see if you can number. God promises all the families of the earth be blessed. Paul talks about this. We've been going over this in Galatians. He wasn't talking about a natural seed. He was talking about a spiritual seed that all nations would be blessed. The Jews thought it was all about them. He promised that the seed would have victory over his enemies, possess the gate of his enemies. God promised an everlasting covenant between himself and the seed for throughout all generations. Now, I could go to these verses, you can read them, but in Isaiah, he says, he's talking to Christ, and he says, I'll give thee for a covenant. You'll be the covenant. The covenant is not a written document. The covenant is a man named Jesus. Jesus himself becomes our relationship. His life becomes ours. His sonship becomes ours. His righteousness becomes ours. His wisdom becomes ours. His glory becomes ours. You see? Jesus doesn't give us a covenant. He is the covenant that is given to us. He's the everlasting covenant, the everlasting relationship. That's why for us to understand our relationship with God, Christ must be revealed because he is that covenant. Remember, that's why he said, Abraham, look for the place where you are. All the land that you see, all that you comprehend is your inheritance. It's bound up with what you comprehend. Let me just go over here real quick to Galatians. We haven't gotten here yet, but we will soon. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which is 430 years later, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. And this is what we were talking about in Galatians. God gave the promise to Abraham, Then the law came 430 years later, which could not do away with the promise given to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. Couldn't do away with it. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And notice it was, the promises were made not to seeds as of many, but seeds as of one, which seed is Christ. But let me just skip on down to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, you had to leave one father, come into another one. Now you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ, what are we baptized into when we're baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. This is the blood-covered door. This is the cross. Many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Put on. Didn't this go all the way back to Genesis? I make coats of skin. I cover them. You have to be covered in another life. Covered in the blood. Another life, because we can't look at your life. Because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But now God is not looking at your life. He's looking at the life you are covered in, clothed in, which is Christ. Hallelujah. See if we could get a hold of that. Where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ. Why? Because you're all covered in the one life. He's looking at the one life, which is Christ. He's not looking at male or female or bond or whatever. He's looking at the one life. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. We are partakers of the promise and the inheritance. We've been joined to the seed. How are we joined to the seed? Because we're baptized into Christ Jesus. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's why in Abraham it was to whosoever will, let him come. Let him come how? Because of this promise, this blessing given to Abraham. Now I got one verse and I'll be done. One verse and I'll be done. Right here. And I was looking at this. Blessing, promise, victory. Here's a word that's used a lot in Revelation. Overcomer. You guys ever heard that, overcomer? Overcomers. Now listen, let me read this verse. I'm in Revelation 12, verse 10. Now listen to this. I heard a loud voice. You know what this loud voice is? This is the trumpet. This is the trumpet. I heard a loud voice. I don't know about you guys, but I can remember when I began to hear this loud voice down in St. Paul at work one day. I began to hear this loud voice. But this loud voice speaks right out of heaven. Speaks right out of heaven. Remember where the spiritual blessings are? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. But it didn't just stop with salvation. He said something else. I don't know if you guys are walking in this, but there's another word here called strength. Now it's salvation and strength. I mean, are you walking in the strength and power and might of another? Paul would talk about his spirit which mightily worketh in you. The spirit which worketh mightily in us. You can walk in the power of that spirit. not just salvation and not just strength, but the kingdom of our God. I love that he says it's the kingdom of our God, because there's another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, which you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused you before God day and night. Who accuses you before God day and night, over and over and over and over and over? And I'll tell you who it is. It's your own brain. I'm no good. I tried hard, Lord, but I'm just not. I can't, Lord. I just can't. It's too tough. Who accuses you before God? It is your. That's why Paul said our minds had to be renewed. You had to be able to comprehend. That's why it's always talking about the cross, and you must come and see. That's why Paul could jump up and said, because Paul come to the same conclusion. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the state of this condemnation? He said, from this, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I am the body of this death that is always there, that is full of selfish ambition, selfish pride, self-condemnation, self-exaltation, you name it, all them emotions that we talked about last week. Every one of them is there. Every one of them is either exalting the human or putting him down. But Paul says, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Why is that? Because I'm crucified with Christ and he is my life. The life I'm now living is a life that no accusation can be brought, because it's the very life the law demanded. The law demanded a life of righteousness and holiness, and it demanded the life of Christ, and the law is fulfilled in us because Christ now lives in us as the fulfillment of that law. And who can bring accusation against him? No one. And I'm just going to prove it to you right here. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. What is the blood? Know ye not, brethren, you are baptized into Christ, put the blood on the door, come in and eat the lamb. They overcame by the blood of the lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, except you hate father and mother and wife and child, yea, and your own life also. You're not worthy to be my disciples. These people had come to the conclusion and had found out what their life was apart from Christ, and hated their own life, and they came in by the way of another. I'm going to just say this, and I'll get this back over to Patty. These guys were in bondage 430 years. In biblical time, that's 10 generations. All they knew was slavery, generation after generation after generation. All they knew was slavery. All they knew was making bricks. That's all they knew. They grew up, their children. Hey, my granddaddy's granddaddy's granddaddy was a brickmaker. What are you? I'm a brickmaker. What's your son going to be? A brickmaker. What's your son going to be? He's going to be a brickmaker too. What's your wife going to do? They're going to make bricks too. What's your daughter going to do? She's going to marry a brickmaker. That's all we're going to do for 430 years. I guess when they started out, they wasn't too tiresome. But after 430 years, it got pretty tiresome. And then I hear that the cry came up before God. God heard the cry. He sends a deliverer down there. And after all the plagues and everything that he did, and the darkness and the frogs and the lice and the water becoming blood and all of these things, I just wonder if they looked that night and when they went into that house and Moses said, you know what? If you want to, we're going to be a great separation tonight. A great separation. Matter of fact, guys, pack up. That's what he told them. We're going to have supper. And about midnight, we're out of here. We're out of Dodge. And I just wonder if those people were sitting there thinking, no, I don't want to leave. I like making bricks. My granddaddy made bricks. My great-granddaddy made bricks. My son makes bricks. My grandson's going to make bricks. We're brick makers. I think they were tired of making bricks. I wonder when we get tired of making bricks. But we get tired of making bricks because there's a door right there that's already been covered in blood. There's a door right there that's already been covered with blood. I hear him saying in Revelation that the gate's always open. That we can come into this city. You have come to a city. That we can come into this place and leave off because which is better? And I think about it. Continue to make bricks or to come in to a newness of life and a new creation. But here was the problem. You know, they came in, they came out with great joy, and they came out into the wilderness. Can you imagine the singing when they came out? Not even a dog raised its tongue against them when they came out, did they? They came out in mighty strength and power walking. The scripture says their shoes didn't rot, their clothes didn't wear out. And they came out there in this great strength. Over here, Israel is all crying and the sound of death throughout the land. But then they run into a little trouble. And what do they say? God, you tricked us. You just brought us out here to kill us. Isn't that how we do in the church world? God, I thought when we got into the church, everything was going to be good. But you just brought us in here to kill us. I'm going back. I had a lot more fun back out there, but you know what? There's a great Red Sea, and you can't go back. And I just love, they went on. God brings them through the Red Sea, and he brings them on out. It's 11 days' journey from there to the Promised Land, but what did they do? They started longing for the leeks and the garlics and to go back. And they said, oh, Moses, we're so thirsty. There's nothing to drink out here. Well, I guess they had forgot again because these people would not walk by faith. They wouldn't walk by the blood of the door. They wouldn't walk in the strength of the meat like old Elijah did when he ate that and was strengthened 40 days. He wouldn't walk in that. These guys walk 3 days and they're thirsty. So what do they need? They need another revelation of the cross. Moses, take a branch. Oh, I hear Jesus is the branch. Take a branch and add it into the water. And they began to drink. And the waters that were bitter were made sweet. Always, guys, the waters that you are drinking are always bitter until the branch is applied. That branch is none other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, thank you guys for coming down. I'll get out of the way and turn.